Never did the world seem as broken as it did in 1939 through 1945. The world was at war. It was the Second World War. It was a conflict that involved virtually every part of the world. The war took a total of 50 million lives, making it the bloodiest conflict as well as the largest war in history. There is no way to calculate the misery, the suffering, the starvation, the loss of property, the loss of way of life for millions and millions of people. The world seemed irrevocably broken. But now imagine a day after 6 years of brutal war, with countless lives lost. The news that the world received on September the 2nd, 1945, that a peace treaty was signed with Japan, and the war was over. People spilled into the streets. The world celebrated in a worldwide euphoria. It was the best news ever. I could not imagine what it would have been like to live during that time, to experience that news. But I need to tell you that you have been the recipient of even better news. For our world continues to be broken, and that brokenness affects each and every one of us. But I have the best news ever today. It's called the gospel. And it's the best reason in history to celebrate. Because while the peace in our world has been very fragile and has been broken over and over again, we, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, have the reality of everlasting peace and an everlasting cure for the brokenness that we see all around us in our world and our individual lives. We have the good news of the gospel. And it is our third circle of the three circles. We started with the first circle, which was God's design. We took a look at Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created everything. And everything He created was good. He created all the world in which we see. He created you and me and mankind. And it was very good." There were no natural disasters. There was no broken relationships. There was no selfishness and hatred and shame and guilt and all the things that breaks the relationships that we have between each other as countries, as nations, as people, as husband and wife, and all our personal relationships. God created the world and it was good. And that was God's design. But something happened. We sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And if they didn't sin, the people after them would have sinned. And if it all made it all the way down to you and me, we would have sinned. We became God of our own lives. We pushed God off the throne of our lives and put ourselves there. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And that sin causes something. The second circle that we looked at last time. The circle of brokenness. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Because of our sin, our world is broken. We see that in the world all around us. Through war between nations. Through natural disasters. Through disease, through broken relationships that we have in our families, in our friends, with our coworkers, even with our spouses, we operate out of brokenness. And we try to do everything we can to fix it. We might look towards our job. If we just work harder and earn more money, our life will be okay. Or maybe the next relationship we have or the next marriage we have, then our life will be okay. Maybe we can escape this brokenness through the right relationship. It never works. We might try to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps to get ourselves out of brokenness, and it never works. People turn to all kinds of things, sex, drugs, alcohol. But none of it works. Why? Because it's all broken in itself. We can't use something that's broken to fix our brokenness. And that is the second circle, brokenness. And if God left us there, that would be a terrible place to be. And unfortunately, many people throughout the world are living in that brokenness and have no idea how to get out of it. But I have good news for you today, the third circle. Here's the first thing I want you to know this morning. God made a way out of our brokenness. God made a way out of our brokenness. God had a plan from the very beginning to help us in our brokenness. We see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 21. Verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Verse 21 says, "The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Here are two verses that show that God had a plan from the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, to get us out of our brokenness. First, God promised that man would bruise the enemy's head. This is fulfilled in the defeat of Satan, beginning with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and culminating with what will happen in the future when God returns and Satan will be tossed into the lake of fire. It's alluded to all the way back here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 21 gives us a second proof of that. We see that God had a plan in his provision for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame, to cover their sin. What did he do? God sacrificed an animal. He shed its blood to make coverings for Adam and Eve. It's the first shedding of blood in history. The first animal died for the sole purpose to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. And it would be the first of many goats and sheep that be killed to cover the sins of God's people. But it would all point to the ultimate sacrifice that would be necessary to cover sin, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So from the very beginning, we see that God had a plan to rescue us from our brokenness. And what is God's plan? It's this. God sent his one and only Son to shed his blood and cover sin once and for all. John 3:16 tells us that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And that is the third circle of the three circles, the gospel, the cross. John 3:16 tells us that he provided a way out of our brokenness because he loved us by giving his Son, that if we believe in him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. God has made provision of the gospel. And the gospel is simply this. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are essential to our faith. The gospel saves us from our sins. Romans 1:16, Paul writes about the power of that gospel. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So God has declared his love for us in a great way. I want you to think about the greatest love story ever told, the greatest love story you have ever witnessed, whether it be on television or in a song or in a movie, or maybe you witnessed personally. Think about the greatest sacrifice somebody ever made to propose to their wife, whether it be saving money to earn a ring, whether it be flying across the country, whether it be giving up everything in order to be with that person. Think about the greatest love story you know. God trumped all that for you. He made a great proposal to you. He said, I want to do life with you. And I gave the ultimate sacrifice so we could be in a love relationship together for all eternity. My friends, you are the recipient of the greatest love act that has ever been committed for somebody else. God committed it for you. He has proposed to you. But it's not enough just to know that. We have a responsibility in response to the gospel that's necessary. The scripture says that even the demons know about Jesus and him dying on the cross, but that doesn't save them. Many people believe if they know about what Jesus did on the cross, that they'll be saved. They might even believe that he died on the cross and was raised. But that's not enough to save us. We have a responsibility in our part to take part of the gospel. Somebody can make a grand gesture of a proposal to marry somebody, but the person they're proposing to has to agree. They have a part in the relationship as well. They have a response that is necessary for that relationship to move forward. And the same is true with us and God as well. We have a response to the gospel. What is our response to the gospel? First, we must believe. Believing means to put your faith or trust in. If you believe the pew you're sitting in will hold you, you'll sit in it. If you don't believe the pew you're sitting in will hold you, you won't sit in it. Bob Vernon, who was formerly with the Los Angeles Police Department, tells how the department would test bulletproof vests and demonstrate to rookie officers their value. They would place those bulletproof vests on mannequins and they would shoot round after round into them. Then they'd check to see if any of the rounds penetrated the vest. And inevitably, the vests would pass the test with flying colors. There wouldn't be any damage to those mannequins. But Vernon would then turn to the rookie officers and ask, well, who wants to wear it now instead of the mannequin? Very rarely would he get any takers. In the same way, if you believe Jesus is the Savior, you will place your life in his hands and do what he says. If you don't believe he's the Savior, you won't. And you'll ignore what he says. To be a Christian is to believe in Jesus Christ. To believe in Christ is to strap him onto your life, to sit in him, and entrust your life to him. Our actions are tied to what we believe. And so if we say we believe in Christ, our actions will follow. John 3:16 tells us of the importance of belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes. But the second thing we must do is we must repent. Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent means to change, to turn from our sins and turn to Jesus. We have to give up living for ourselves and live for Jesus. We repent from determining for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, and we let him dictate to us what is right and wrong. We repent from sitting on the throne seat of our lives and let him have his rightful place. We repent from being the boss of our lives and let him be the boss of our lives. We repent from living for ourselves and begin to live for him and for him alone. Wabash is a town in a remote portion of Labrador, Canada, and it was completely isolated for some time. But recently, a road was cut through the wilderness to reach it. Wabash now has one road leading into it, and thus only one road leading out. If somebody would travel the unpaved road for 6 to 8 hours, it would get into Wabash. But there's only one way he or she can leave: by turning around. Each of us, by birth, arrives in a town called Sin. And as in Waybush, there's only one way out: a road built by God Himself. But in order to take that road, one must first turn around. A complete about face is what the Bible calls repentance. And without it, there's no way out of town. So we must believe. We must repent. But we must also confess Him as Lord. Romans 10:9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Some would say that's much too simple, just to confess Jesus as Lord. But it's not the words that make it a confession. It is a life lived in honor of that confession. Think about the confession that takes place in the wedding. If that person who's proposed to says yes, they have a marriage ceremony. And in that marriage ceremony, they make a confession. Both of them say, "I do." They make a commitment that they're going to live for that other person. They're going to live with that other person. They're going to live the rest of their life with and for that person. But it's not the vow that they say on that during that ceremony that seals the deal. It's how they live their life. It's how they live out that confession day after day after day after day. It's that commitment that seals the deal. It's legally recognized, and it's a confession that changes one's life. When we confess to Jesus as Lord with our vow and with our life, it not only changes our life, it changes our eternity. To confess Jesus as Lord is to tell others that He's Lord and boss of our lives. We do that through our baptism, and we do it as we talk and each and confess Him every day of our lives before others as we live out our lives. So our response to Jesus' great declaration of love, to God's great provision of love for us, is to believe, to repent, and to confess. And once we do that, something wonderful happens. God helps us recover and pursue His design for our lives. He removes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. His Spirit indwells and empowers us. He restores us to the way we are supposed to be. He reconciles us and repairs what is broken. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So we're able to go from the gospel circle back to the first circle of God's design for our lives. We are new creations. We don't act like the world. We don't behave like the world. We don't desire what the world desires. Why? Because we're different and we're new creations. We still mess up, but it grieves us when we do, because now we have a different heart, a heart that is bent towards the Savior. But God does not save us just for us to sit there and rest on our laurels. He has a plan to use us to redeem the world to Him. Which leads us to our last point. God calls us to take the gospel to the brokenness of our world. Matthew 28:19-20 tells us that, when He tells us to go, "Therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." You see, now we are God's ambassadors to a broken world. We can't hold on to the gospel. The gospel must be shared. Fritz Kreisler was a world-famous violinist. He earned a fortune with his concerts and his compositions, but he generously gave most of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to pay for it. So later, after raising enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller. hoping to purchase the beautiful instrument. But to his dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kaiser made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said it had become his prized possession. He couldn't sell it. Disappointed, Kaiser was about to leave when he had an idea. Could I play the instrument once more before it's consigned to silence, he asked. Permission was granted. And the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. And he said, I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kaiser. Take it into the world and let people hear it. We want every resident of our community, our town, our city, to have repeated opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. We want to train you on how to use this tool, the three circles, to share your faith. In the weeks to come, you'll have an opportunity to be paired with another believer in a mentor-mentoree relationship. And it's our desire that in those relationships, you'll practice these three circles. So that when you have the opportunity to share your faith, it'll be easy for you to do so. You don't want to use the three circles? That's fine. The Revitalization Committee looked at all kinds of evangelism tools. And this is the one they settled in. This is the one they thought would be best for us as a church. But if you don't want to use it, that's fine. Use something. But we want everyone to be trained and be able to use an evangelism tool so they can witness to those around them. God has given us a mission, and we want to be part of it, and we want to carry it out. Let's choose to help God repair those who are still spiritually broken. You can go on your app store on your phone and go to the app, Life on Mission, or the Three Circles app, and download it on your phone. You can have that tool on your phone. You can use it with a friend at your kitchen table or at a restaurant or out on the street. And you can use this tool and have it at your disposal. We want you to be so familiar with this tool that it's very natural for you to share it when you have the opportunity. May that be the case for us here at Flint Hill Baptist Church.